anything about that. God sees this circumstance. God cares. And I think because of what takes place and because of what is taught in this man's life and what is true for those to whom the gospel is made available, we can conclude that God had his own plan in many respects. And Paul urges him, do yourself no harm, because there's something else in store for this jailer that moves beyond simply what he had thought about. You know, it is remarkable if we consider that here in this circumstance, God was thinking about this man. God was concerned about this man. And I want us to think about that as it relates to our own circumstances and our own situation in which maybe we have visitors or maybe we have those that we encounter in our daily life. And we need to help them understand that there are people that care about you. There are people that are interested in you. People that have an interest in your well-being. And while it may be that circumstances arise in your life in which you may come to the point at which you either, like this man, feel like, well, what's it all about? Why don't I just end it all right now? Or you reject a faith in Jesus Christ to the point that you don't do that which could help you. And by so doing, you are harming yourself. We need to understand that there are people here who care about you. In this circumstance, by providence, God had put Paul and Silas exactly where they needed to be at exactly the right time. We have a tendency sometimes to look at situations that we face in life, particularly if they are undesirable kinds of circumstances. And we tend to see those as ways in which God has either neglected us, or God is not looking out for us, or that God somehow doesn't care enough for us that He would allow us into such a circumstance. Notice with me, as we read a few moments ago, back up in verses 16 through 19, what is it that led to this very circumstance? Remember, they are preaching, they are teaching, and as a result of healing this woman, as a result of casting out this demon, they are put in this circumstance. So look down at verse 26. And notice where they find themselves. It is midnight. They are in the inner portion of the prison. Verse 25 indicates to us, notice verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. We might not look at this and think, well, this is the perfect opportunity for evangelism. This is the perfect circumstance in which someone is going to be open to obey the gospel. And yet that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? That is exactly the circumstances that were needed in this man's life to be able to bring him to that point at which he was ready to hear and obey the gospel. What if Paul and Silas had not been ready for such a circumstance? What if they had been focused so much on their own circumstances and situation that when this man's need arose and it was brought before them, they just neglected it? They said, you know, we're busy with other things. We've been beaten. We are sore. It's been a long night. We haven't got much sleep. We've been up. But that wasn't what they did. And it is in God's providence that that took place. How is it that you and I, in our lives, in circumstances that we face, difficulties that we go through, may be put in similar circumstances in which there are those around us because of things that maybe it wasn't pleasant that we had to go through, maybe it was not our choice, maybe we wish it wouldn't have been that way, maybe we've even been tempted to think, well, God doesn't care about me. Why has He let me go through this? Are we missing circumstances that we could act upon in the lives of those around us? You know, it may have been that the jailer was touched by their words. Notice with me verses 25 as it describes their circumstance. You remember, what were they doing at midnight? Were they just licking their wounds and just feeling sorry for themselves? Notice, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wouldn't it have been easy for them to think, you know, nobody knows us here. Let's just kind of rest a little bit. Now, I don't believe for a moment that they were doing something out of the ordinary here. This was not something in which they were putting on a show so that people could see them. And if they had been away from the others, then, boy, they'd have let their guard down then. No, they were just behaving like Christians do. And I want us to recognize that in circumstances like that, we may not realize who it is that is around us. We may not realize who it is that's watching and observing us. But when we behave like Christians do, we can have an impression upon them. And I find it interesting that while perhaps there are things the Holy Spirit has not recorded for us in what has been recorded, skip down to verse 29 and notice, we are told that they were singing and praying. We are told that the others were listening to them. Why is it then that verse 29 says of this jailer, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Why them? Well, I think because he recognized something different about these men. And it can be in our life, when we are living the way Christians ought to, that people will recognize there's something different about us. We face circumstances and situations that might devastate others in a way that doesn't bring us to our knees, doesn't leave us in a position where we are without hope. Paul and Silas were in such a circumstance, though they were prisoners, though they were beaten, they were treated like criminals, they had exactly what this man needed at the time he needed it. Look down at verse 31, and I want you to notice what is it they say to him in his desperate situation. He's ready to take his own life. But verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. What a remarkable situation this is. I want you to think about this. As we mentioned a few moments ago, it may be that in your own life you've come to circumstances where you feel like, well, you know, things are just not what they ought to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, and yet you've not yet come to that point that you realize, you know, I need to follow Christ. I need to, as we talked about in our first lesson this morning, be a true disciple, a disciple indeed. You've not obeyed the gospel. As you continue in such a circumstance, we urge you, do yourself no harm. Don't continue in that circumstance. Or maybe you've become so discouraged by life situations or your own shortcomings. Maybe you've tried to do what you should as a Christian, or you've tried to look to what the Bible says, and yet you've disappointed yourself. Maybe life has just let you down, and you've come to feel as if there's just not much point in going on. Many Christians have probably come to that point where they felt discouraged in that way. Either to the point, like this man, that you've considered taking your own life, or you just linger in a state of confusion and linger in a state of ambivalence, and so you do yourself harm in your indecision. We urge you, like this man, do yourself no harm. Because like this man, I want you to understand that your perception is also incomplete. You remember, he thought the prisoners had escaped, and so obviously this is what he needed to do. He needed to take his own life. Well, in your own life, you are not the failure that you may assume that you are. God has loved you and has known your circumstances and your situation. Jesus Christ died for you, knowing full well your shortcomings. He died for me, knowing full well the disappointment I would offer to Him. It may be that you are not the disgrace that sometimes you feel you are. It may be that you are not the nobody that nobody cares about that you may sometimes feel. You are not a hopeless case. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. I want you to notice that here Paul makes a statement about his purpose as a gospel preacher, his purpose as an apostle. And he says this, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because," New King James puts it, "we trust in the living God." The New American Standard has it, "we have fixed our hope on the living God," notice, "who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, that doesn't mean everyone is going to be saved, but He is offered for all. He is available to all. And that tells us something about our importance before Him. If He has offered His life for all, and He becomes that Savior, especially for those who believe, then you and I can never for a moment imagine that, well, I'm just worthless. Nobody cares. Do yourself no harm by lingering in unbelief. Do yourself no harm by imagining that the answer is just to end it all. Do yourself no harm by continuing to reject the gospel. We need to think about this idea and think about how this has application, because the fact of the matter is that you really do matter. And I want us to think about that from two angles. First of all, you really do matter to others. You can help others who are in need. Think about this situation, because, you know, we might look at it initially and think, all right, the jailer is the one who's in the position of power. They need him to feed them. They need him to give whatever they might need. But all of a sudden, in the miracle that takes place and the earthquake, then they are freed and they have the gospel and have exactly what he needs. But does it stop there? Notice the jailer is then put in a situation where, because of what he's received and is receiving as they teach him, he's in a position in which he can help these men. Go back to Acts chapter 16. And I want us to notice in Acts chapter 16 what we learned there in verse 33. We have often looked at this as a demonstration of repentance. And it may well be, if in fact this man had been instrumental in laying some of the stripes upon these men by beating them with rods, then perhaps that's the case. But whatever the case, whether it is repentance or not, I want you to notice, he then was put in a situation in which he could help them. Notice what verse 33 says. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. That's interesting, isn't it? He was then put in a circumstance in which he could be of help to these men that had bruised and possibly bleeding backs, who had offered to him the way of salvation. And yet then he could turn and be of help to them. But notice it mentions that he and his household were baptized. That put him in a circumstance in which he was of help to his own family. He could enjoy and share salvation with his family. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Was that man then in a circumstance in which he mattered to his family? Absolutely. It had been his actions in obeying the message that was brought to him by Paul and Silas that then brought salvation to his entire household. I want you to notice as well that this can put us in a circumstance in which it can bring new friendships into our life. You may feel at times that you're isolated or alone, but I want you to know that in Christ, no matter where you are, there are those of common faith that love and have an interest in you. You matter to them. You know, if you ever have the opportunity to travel very much, I would urge you to view it as vitally important to take the time to find a place, a sound congregation to worship with. You will find that even though these may be people you've never met before in your life, all of a sudden you feel as if you've known them for a long time. All of a sudden you have a new family in Christ. Let's get down to verse 40, and I want you to notice what this tells us here. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I don't know if this man, prior to this, knew Lydia, who had been one of the earlier converts in Philippi. But all of a sudden, this man now had kinship with those other members of the church in Philippi. And in fact, that put this man in a position in which not only did he matter to his family, not only did he matter to those that were now a part of his new family in Christ in the church in Philippi, but once again, he perhaps would be put in a circumstance in which he could be of help to Paul in the future. Look over in the book of Philippians with me, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Some years later, probably near the end of the Apostle Paul's life as he is imprisoned in Rome, this letter is written to the brethren in the church in Philippi. Now, the jailer is not mentioned by name. We don't know exactly what his name was. And yet, I think we can conclude that having been obedient to the gospel, having been a part then of this congregation, he may well be included in this very statement that's made about those in Philippi. Read with me Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, while I don't know this man's situation and circumstance, was he still in Philippi when Paul wrote this letter? I don't know the answer to that. But notice what he makes reference to is having first left Macedonia and the care that these brethren in Philippi had given to him, and he has a special relationship with them. They were one that he could count on, even in times when other congregations maybe didn't help him in the way that he needed. Notice, can we conclude from this that that jailer who then had needed them for obedience to the gospel was then put in a circumstance in which he mattered to Paul because he was one of those that could help him in his support. He could be a blessing to Paul in the future. You know, we mentioned a few moments ago that while we don't know very much about this man, it is apparent that he mattered to God. Because in the providence of God, in this desperate circumstance, he leads Paul to tell this man, do yourself no harm. And we need to understand that we matter to others, we matter to God. Each and every one of us was prized by God. We are a prize too valuable to lose in many respects in the fact that He loved us enough, that He sent His Son to die for us. He has sent messengers through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, and even those before the New Testament that pointed to the coming of the gospel and the coming of Christ, all so that we could have access to the gospel. That is a demonstration of His love for us. But you know, we need to personalize this. Because if we think about this circumstance, and we think about, well, that's a good story about Paul and Silas and this miracle that took place and how this man came to the gospel, don't leave it there. Because if you are here this morning and you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to personalize this and ask this question: will you place your faith in Jesus? You remember in the account that we looked at here, go back to Acts chapter 16. And I want us to notice that when this man's given this opportunity, he didn't dismiss it. He didn't just say within himself, you know, these are prisoners. How can they be of help to me? They obviously don't know that much, or they wouldn't have got themselves in prison to begin with. He put two and two together and realized there's something different about these men. He recognized that the events that had happened with the earthquake, and here, these men, not like other criminals, just running for their life, they were there and they were actually concerned about him. How did he respond to that? Remember verse 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Do yourself no harm by having been exposed like this man to the opportunity of the gospel and letting it slip by. Don't allow your flawed perception of yourself or your circumstances or your life to lead you to do that which is going to do you harm in the long run by rejecting the message of the Christ. Will you turn your heart to Christ? You remember down in verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, and he and his household were baptized. You know, will you delay? Well, you say, well, I've got other things to do. Maybe one of these days I'll do that. Will you turn your heart to obedience to Christ? Do yourself no harm by continuing to linger in unbelief. Will you, like this man, be baptized into Christ? We need to understand, as this man understood, there is no better time than this very hour. Did you catch that in verse 31? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the household, and he took them the same hour of the night. He didn't say, well, let me think about that a while. Now, I'm not saying we don't count the cost, but his contemplation, his meditation upon it, his commitment to it didn't allow him to say, well, I want to delay a while. You know, sometimes if a salesman comes into your home or someone's trying to sell you something, it may not be uncommon to say, well, let me think about it a little bit. And in some ways, that's just a way of kind of dismissing it. It's a way of saying, well, I'm going to think about it, but my ultimate answer is no. That was not what this man did. And I would urge you, like Paul urged this man, do yourself no harm. If we recognize that we matter to God, if we recognize the great blessing we can be to others, we recognize that we are of value to God, then do yourself no harm by lingering in unbelief. If you have felt as if, well, life just isn't what I planned on, and you know, why continue to go on? Look at the example of this man. His life changed that very hour of the night when he learned exactly what he needed. And if you this morning stand outside of Christ, we've talked to you about exactly what you need in your life. Don't wait another moment. This very hour, won't you be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me.